The scriptures contain many statements that is contrary to our natural minds and to the thinking of the world. There are many things that the scriptures proclaim that is contrary to our natural mind and to the thinking of the world. For example, the Lord Jesus taught that he who would be first would be last. That if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, you need to be a servant of all. And then our Lord Jesus also taught that if anyone wants to save his life, he will lose it. But he who loses his life for his sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. And then we also read that Lord Jesus said that the last will be first and that the first will be last. Now when we hear these statements, we must admit that in our natural thinking and in the thinking of the world, these are contrary and perplexing for people to understand. And yet, there's another truth that the Bible teaches that is perplexing to the natural mind and to the world. And it is this: how blessed are those who fear the Lord. How blessed are those who fear the Lord. To the world, the idea that fearing the Lord is the key that opens the door to blessing is certainly perplexing and surely confusing. The world thinks that the blessed are those who have position, power, or possessions. The world thinks and believes that those who are prosperous and prestigious, these are the blessed ones. And sadly, even in the professing Christian church today, there are some who believe that if they have riches, wealth, health, or success, they are blessed. And so too many who name the name of Christ think of blessedness in terms of external possessions and worldly acquisitions. And yet, if we are honest, if you think that you or I are immune from such temptations, just fill in the blanks for this statement: I am blessed because of this reason. I am blessed because of this reason. Fill in the blank. Not here, but even in your heart of hearts. How do you think, if you consider yourself blessed, what is it that conjures up into your mind as to what is the essence of your blessings? And therefore, we need to hear these words this morning that we read in Psalm 128. We need to hear it again and again because we need to be taught by the scriptures. Some of us need to be rebuked by it. Others need to be corrected by it. And then some need to be taught by the scriptures. And so true blessedness, the psalmist teaches, is this: that those who fear the Lord may anticipate God's blessings in their individual, family, and community life. Let me say that again. Those who fear the Lord may anticipate God's blessings in their individual, family, and community life. And I've organized these thoughts under three main headings. The first is that the recipients of God's blessings. Then we'll look at the examples of God's blessings. And then finally, a prayer for God's blessings. So, the recipients of God's blessings, the examples of God's blessings, and then a prayer for God's blessings. Now, as we consider this psalm, I think it's very important for us to define the word blessed. So look back at your copy of the scriptures where it begins at Psalm 128, and you see the first word there. It says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. And I want us to be very clear as to what is this blessed and the meaning of it. Now, many of you will be aware that the word blessed is often translated as happiness. Some, as you read perhaps in other parts of scripture, and some of you may even have a copy of the scriptures that translate the word blessed as happiness. And certainly the word happiness is an element of blessedness. But that's not all it is. It is much more than that. Happiness, according to the world, is often understood to be one of a superficial joy that is tied to your circumstances. For example, if you have employment, if you have health, or if a family member has an issue, in the world's mind, if those go negative, they go south, or they go downhill, immediately the world begins to think that they are not blessed, and therefore they cannot be happy or joyful. Their understanding is that happiness is tied to this world and the things that are in it. Employment, maybe, or income. It may be your health, or it could be your family. As long as that things are going well with the family, I am blessed. But that's not what this actually means, and what the Bible means by blessed. In biblical terms, the word blessed actually has the idea of certainly a bliss or joy. Now, this is key, because one is in a right relationship with God. The reason why you have real joy, true bliss, is because you are in a right relationship with God. That is not what the unbelieving world has. That is not what the world has. They do not have a right relationship with God, and therefore, they will not have genuine, real blessing. So even if someone's circumstances change, for example, if your health begins to decline, you lose employment, or a family member, something tragically happens to them, the meaning of blessed is that you, who are in a right relationship with God, can, in the midst of those circumstances, still have real blessing, real joy, or real bliss. And so we might translate this as, oh, the bliss, oh, the joy, oh, the delight of the one who is in a right relationship with God. Or you might say, oh, the one who is to be envied is the one who fears the Lord. It is that one who has a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now, some of you will notice again in your Bible at the top it says a song of ascents. And as many of you may be aware, that song, beginning from Psalm 120, that these are the song of ascents, that Israel would make a pilgrimage, and they would generally sing these songs, or these psalms actually. And I think it's important to remember that this is a psalm that was sung by the people of God. It was sung. And this is also a psalm, what they call a psalm of wisdom. That is, a psalm of wisdom, you'll notice that there are themes in here. For example, the blessing of God or the fear of the Lord. When you read other parts of the scriptures that are known as wisdom literature, those same themes shine through. Think of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. Here's a theme of fear of the Lord. And so the same thing is said, blessed is the man who understands. Again, in Proverbs 3. So in the Proverbs, which is wisdom literature, you'll find that these themes of blessing and the fear of the Lord running through. And so this psalm is also generally considered a psalm of wisdom. Now let's get into the actual text itself. The first thing is the recipients of God's blessing. Let us consider the recipients of God's blessings. Well, who are the recipients of God's blessings? Who are those that the psalmist says that should be envied? Who are those he describes as, oh, the bliss, oh, the joy, oh, the delight? Notice again, look down, you see that the psalmist says, it is those who fear the Lord. It is everyone that fears the Lord and walks in his ways. Now, the question you and I should be asking is, what does it mean to fear the Lord? What does it mean to fear the Lord? And it's important that we have very clear and ideas and concepts of what it means to fear the Lord if we are to be recipients of God's blessings. The fear of the Lord is that inward disposition of a godly worshiper. It is an inward disposition of a godly worshiper. It is not just something you do external, and that is part of it, but certainly it begins, notice, with the internal or with the heart. And so godly fear, and that's what this is, it is one who has a reverential awe for the Most High and for His Majesty. It is to have a profound veneration for the God who reigns and rules in heaven and on earth. And it is to do His will out of a sincere love. Or some would have to say it is a filial fear. You think of a filial fear, the idea of one having a what? A fear because of a relationship. And so filial fear in which a child of God has reverence for God and is careful not to offend him in anything and endeavors to please him in everything. And so, for example, think of a child, an earthly child who has a profound respect for their father. That child, out of respect and a sincere love for the parent and for the father, will what? Fear their parent. But a fear that is tied to reverence, respect, and awe. And that child will do everything to please that parent and not offend. And so, in this passage, it's talking about godly fear. But I also want us to understand that what is an ungodly fear, because many perhaps have been raised to understand sometimes what an ungodly fear is. And so in contrast, the psalmist is speaking of an ungodly fear. An ungodly fear is a slavish fear. It's a fear of dread and terror. An ungodly fear is like a servant who sees a master and is terrified of being beaten or brutalized or hit. And so you think of a master and you think of a servant, and you have a situation where this servant has no concern ultimately for submitting to his mastery. It is no genuine love for his master, and there is no sincere desire to do his will out of respect. Rather, he does obey out of dread and of terror. And so such ungodly fear drives a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, away from God. And that is key. Ungodly fear drives a person away from the God of grace. Godly fear draws them in. And so, like the people of Israel, when they were at the Mount of Sinai in Exodus chapter 20, you remember that God gave them the law. And on Sinai, that the people began to what? Fear God. Now this is what Moses said. Notice what he says this. Moses says this to them as a result. Do not be afraid. So they had a fear. But Moses then goes on to say this. For God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of him may remain with you so that you may not sin. So Moses speaks about them having a fear that they should not fear. But God had come to them with a test so that there was a fear that they would have that would drive them away from sin. And so ungodly fear is one in which you have dread and terror. Godly fear is one in which that draws you to God and causes you to turn away from sin. And so in short, the fear of the unregenerate or the unbeliever is unwilling to submit to the judgment of God for their sins, but they grumble, they complain about God's ways and his will. It is a fear that drives them away from God and his word rather than to God and to his word. Now notice again back in verse 1. The psalmist says that those who are blessed are those who walk in his ways. So the psalmist has turned from the inward disposition, and now he says, let's look at the life. Let's look at this man or this woman and see what their actual life and pattern of behavior is actually like. And so to walk in this way refers to a godly person's outward conduct and continual obedience. And so the scripture does not know of such a thing that a person says that they fear the Lord, and yet in their conduct and in their behavior, they do the opposite. So the scriptures do not teach such a thing that a person may claim to fear the Lord, and yet they do not bridle their tongue. For someone to claim that they fear the Lord, and yet loves the world and the things in it, they're not walking in the ways of the world. So they're not walking in the ways of God. They're walking in the ways of the world. And as one commentator stated, reverential fear for the Lord is exhibited by worship and obedience. And to put it more directly, those who fear the Lord obey him, and what God has joined together, let no one tear apart. Well, let's begin to apply these truths. Let us examine ourselves, first of all, whether we are in a state of blessedness, on whether we are the recipients of God's blessing. Let us probe our hearts and begin to examine whether we possess this filial fear or this godly fear itself, or do we have slavish fear? And so first, we must understand that not one person who is born into this world comes into this world with a godly fear. Every single person who is hearing me, either by live stream or in person, every one of us has come into this world in Adam. And that means that every one of us has come into this world with a slavish fear. We have been born into this world with not a genuine fear for the living God. And so the Apostle Paul, he sums this up in chapter 3 of Romans when he says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. He's been talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. He's been expounding and saying that the Jew and the Gentile are both enslaved under sin, and he comes to this conclusion and says, there's no fear of God before their eyes. And that is true of every single person that has come into this world. No matter how much education you have, no matter how much wealth you have, no matter which country you're from, all are born into this world in this state of an ungodly fear. Well, that leads then to the next question. Well, how do I now move from this ungodly fear to a godly fear? How do I then have this godly fear that you're referring to? And the scriptures teach that you and I must have a change of heart. You and I must have a change of heart. And the way that is done is that God, by His Spirit, comes and what? Causes the new birth, or the language of the scripture, causes you to be a new creature in Christ, or makes you alive. All the terms are speaking of a person that is now born again, as Jesus said. That is, that if you are to have now this godly fear, the first thing is that the Spirit of God must come, descend, and plant in you a new heart. And in that new heart, you now have the desire and the will to now fear God as you should. Now you remember that some of you in Jeremiah chapter 32, speaking about the new covenant, where the Lord tells the nation of Israel that He promises that He will give His people one heart. He says that you have one way that you may fear Him always for your own good. And then He adds this. He says this in the promise in Jeremiah 32, that He, that is the Lord, sovereign Lord, the covenant Lord, that He will put the fear of the Lord in your heart. That is what is happening in the new birth. That God, by His Spirit, is giving you a new heart, and in that covenant, He puts into you the desire and the will to fear Him as you should. And so, stated another way, what God is doing, He's taking out the heart of stone and giving you a heart of flesh that will fear Him always. And God inscribes His fear upon the heart of His people. But now, let me try to give you some motivations and some reasons to fear God. Why should you desire to fear God? Because I'm assuming here this morning that some of you desire it, to fear God, and some of you don't. But why should you fear God? And why should you cultivate this desire to fear God? Well, the scriptures teach that the Lord favors those who fear Him. In Psalm 147, verse 11. In Psalm 147, verse 11 says that those who fear the Lord, He favors. And so if you were to have the favor of an earthly king, you would consider that a privilege. Now, what would you think now of the King of Kings and to have His favor upon you? But then we also read in Psalm 103:13 that He has compassion on those who fear Him. The Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. Think of this. The Lord, who is infinite in compassion, whose mercies never end, that He says that He will have compassion on those who fear Him. And so there's no one as tender, no one as merciful, no one as compassionate as the Lord. And so He looks upon His children,
who have the new heart, who have implanted in them this fear of the Lord, and He has compassion on you and whatever your circumstance and situation is.
And then we read in Psalm 103, verse 17, that His loving kindness is from everlasting to everlasting. That is, His covenant promises that He is faithful to His promises to who? He says, to those who fear Him. Psalm 103, verse 17. And then He says, He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him in Psalm 145 and verse 19. And so here is the Lord who owns all the earth. And He says to those that fear Him, He will fulfill the desire of those. And He will fulfill your desires that honor Him, that glorify Him, and that is ultimately for your good. And so, if you are here, ask yourself this. If I do not fear the Lord as I should, cry out, Lord, I desire to have this compassion. I desire to have this favor. I desire to experience this mercy. And it begins with the new birth. It begins with God by His Spirit coming and descending, opening your eyes and changing your heart, and now giving you the gifts of repentance and faith so that you might now believe upon the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's looking at the recipients of God's blessings. Well, now let's consider next the example of God's blessings. Having considered the recipients of God's blessings, now let's quickly look at the examples of God's blessings. And the psalmist encourages that the godly, as he fears God and walks in His ways, notice now he begins to say how a blessing is to the individual in verse 2, and then verse 3, to the family. Notice in verse 2, it says, "You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you." And so the psalmist intends here that the God-fearing man or woman will enjoy the satisfaction of eating and of their labor. You see it there. You shall eat the fruit of your labor of your hands. And then he goes on to say that you shall be blessed and it shall be well with you. And so the psalmist is intending to show that when a person is fearing the Lord, that God grants them this blessing, that in the midst of your labors, that you will have a measure of satisfaction and a measure of joy, real joy in the things that you're doing. You remember that in the Garden of Eden, that in Genesis chapter 3, that when Adam and Eve disobeyed, God what? Cursed the ground and said to Adam that through toil you will labor. And what is happening now is you see a reversal taking place for the godly. There's a reversal taking place in which the curse itself, that having now had a changed heart, the believer, the one who has a new heart, can actually now, as they labor, as they work, they can begin to enjoy what they're doing. Not perfectly, because that's heaven. But they can have some measure of satisfaction in what they're doing. And so while we may still struggle with our work, yet because of the blessing of God on our productivity and toil, we may enjoy a measure of satisfaction we previously did not. The unbeliever genuinely cannot enjoy their labor as the believer can, because God Himself is blessing the labor of your hands. Then the psalmist says, notice in verse 3, he has these two comparisons. He takes the wife and he says that she will be compared to like a fruitful vine. Now, obviously in our day, we would not probably describe that in those terms. And the idea of a fruitful vine certainly includes certainly a wife that has children. But that's not all. It has the idea of a wife that is productive in all facets in the house or in the lifestyle of a husband. That she is a blessing, and that in all that she's doing, she is productive, and that she is one who is accentuating and a true help to her husband in all the ways. And so it says there that also, notice, your children will be like olive shoots. That the children are compared to an olive shoot or plant. As one commentator has remarked about the metaphor of an olive shoot, he says this: the picture is of a young olive plant tree springing up from the parent stem, fresh, vibrant, and full of promise. And the olive tree was an emblem of vigor and vitality in the Old Testament, and naturally a symbol of long endurance, since they last for such a long time.
And so you see here that through the blessing of God, that in the individual life and then also in the family life, right, you see that God's blessing comes to that home. And then in verse 4, he says, "Behold, thus the man be blessed who fears the Lord." And this is summarizing again what he said in verse 4. He's emphasizing that the one who fears the Lord is the one who is truly blessed. Now, I think it's important for us to recognize here that the blessings of God in our individual and family life should not be understood as a guarantee or some kind of formula. That if I fear the Lord, therefore, I will be blessed in this way. No. It's actually, I think it's important. You remember that I said that this is a wisdom psalm, like Proverbs, wisdom literature? You know that wisdom literature are the principles of life. They're to be understood as principles. And the same thing here is that the Lord is in teaching here that it's a principle of life that the one who is married, if they're married, that they would, generally speaking, not all the time, enjoy what? The blessings of the wife, their children, and then also in the home. Because you must think of those who have been fearing the Lord, who have been singles. Some of you may know the name Robin Murray McShane, or David Brainerd, or some of you may also know Henry Martin. All godly men who feared the Lord, who were single, and yet, you see that the truth is that, generally speaking, the fear of the Lord is shown towards those who have a wife with children. And as one writer, Stephen Newley, reminds his readers that every home is a dysfunctional home to some degree. Because every individual is sinful. Every home is fraught with challenges, unrealistic expectations, abrasive personalities, selfish attitudes, harsh words, long days, sleepless nights, dirty diapers, feuding siblings. But rather, the psalm is providing us with skills in godly living in this verse here. And we should remember ultimately that for the Old Testament saints, their concern was what primarily was the material blessings of family and of work. And this pointed ultimately to a much greater reality in Christ. The blessings were types and shadows of the blessed reality of the new heavens and the new earth, where the family of God will sit to enjoy the full blessing of God, which is God Himself. And that is key. That the ultimate blessing for every true believer, everyone who fears the Lord, is not the blessings of this world, but it is God Himself who said that in His right hand are pleasures forevermore. It is God who is the ultimate blessing for the believer. And that is not to say that we don't enjoy the gifts of God, but we should never forget that these gifts should lead us to the giver of all good gifts in Christ and cause us to long for the bestower of every blessing. Well, let me hasten to the end. Finally, the prayer for God's blessing. Well, having considered the example of God's blessings and the recipients of God's blessings, we see a prayer for God's blessing. In verse 5, it says, "The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life, and may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel." And so the psalmist here begins with the statement that the Lord bless you from Zion. And what he's essentially doing is asking for the Lord's blessing upon the community. He's saying, the Lord who is Zion, remember, is Jerusalem, the dwelling place of the Lord. And he's now asking that the Lord would now bless the community of Israel at that time. And so you see that he's praying for the Lord to bless the God-fearers from Zion. And the result of the prayer is that God is to bless the God-fearers, that they may see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of their life. And so you see that the concern goes from the individual to the family, now to community. And in so doing, the desire is for the blessings of God to extend to the community of the nation of Israel. And you know that in Galatians chapter 6, Paul says this about the nation of Israel, about the Israel of God. He calls the church the people of God now, the Israel of God. And so this prayer can be applied to us because in the church, we are now, who are true believers, the Israel of God. And in Galatians chapter 6, Paul concludes Galatians saying, "Peace be upon the Israel of God. Peace be upon the Israel of God." And so the prayer also is, "Lord, to bless you," is intended to mean to the godly may see their grandchildren. See, may you see your children's children. See, That is, you may see your grandchildren. You may see your grandchildren.
Which is essentially the same thing as it says in verse 5. It says, that you may see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. And so, may the peace of God be upon the church here. But let me conclude with this one application. God in His grace has given to His people a new heart and a new spirit. And in doing so, He has given to us every conceivable reason for us to grow in the fear of the Lord. And it is my desire that you and I would adore, admire, and love this God who has done this for His people, freely and fully in Christ. That when you think that God is the one in whom is infinite blessing, and that He Himself has given every good and perfect gift from heaven, without any shadow of turning, that you and I would genuinely begin more and more to adore, worship, and love this God this day. That He is the fountain of all blessings, and that He has blessed you with your work and your family, but ultimately He has blessed you and I with the knowledge of the truth in Jesus Christ, so that you and I, on the final day, may dwell with Him who is life itself. Let's conclude the prayer.